We read in Acts 9:31, the verse before, that the churches had rest. That is to say, rest from the persecution of Paul, when he had persecuted them, and then when the boot was on the other foot, so to speak, they had rest from the persecuting by the Jews of Paul, who was among the Christians. And so there had been a great deal of persecution. And we come now to a time of great joy. But perhaps it is good for us to notice that at this stage in the life of the church, where there was great joy and where there was rest from persecution, there was also among the believers sickness and death. We're not spared these things. And the word tribulation can legitimately be applied to the things that believers go through that are not persecutions, that are not external, but are internal, because they affect, if you like, our health. And in this particular case, we see Peter acting pastorally. I couldn't help the mischievous thought that Peter here does not act like a pope. And seeing that he is supposed to be the template for the popes, it's quite interesting to see the, shall we say, informality, yet the power in Christ that he exercises. Now, before we go any further, I don't know if you all have maps at the back, but if you do and can find one that sort of gives you that part on a larger scale, Palestine under the Herods, mine is called, but it doesn't much matter. But you won't have the correct place names if it's the wrong time of history that your map is showing. That's the only thing. So it's going likely to be, if you do have maps, one of the last maps that you have. And if you can see from here, if you haven't got a map, that Jerusalem is there, sort of thing. And then Lydda is about 40 miles that way. Now, my scale suggests it would only be 20 miles, but all the commentaries say 40. So I guess as you came down from the mountains in Jerusalem to the plains at Lydda, there was a windy road. So they all say it's 40 miles. And 40 miles was what was reckoned to be a day's journey, not, of course, a Sabbath day's journey. But if they walked, it was a long way. But I expect most people went on horseback or certainly had an ass donkey to carry them. So it would be 40 miles to Lydda. Now, if you can see, you move in the same direction on before beyond Lydda and you come to Joppa, which today is called Jaffa, where the oranges come from. So it's Jerusalem, Lydda, and then Joppa. And Joppa is probably only about 14 or 15 miles, I would think, beyond Lydda. Now, this area, all down here, is known as the Plain of Sharon. The Rose of Sharon grew in particular abundance in that whole area. And Lydda as a place was situated in the Plain of Sharon. Sharon is not a place. Sharon would be like Suffolk. You see, in that area. It's an area, it's a district. And so Lydda and then Joppa. Now, if you look downwards, you'll see the area where Philip had ministered in days gone by at Azotus and all round Gaza, which is still further down the coast. But if you look up from Joppa, you will see Caesarea. And that looks to be, I don't know, it looks from the scale of the map to be about 20 miles, 25 miles. And it is from Caesarea in the next chapter that they're going to send to Peter at Joppa concerning Cornelius. All right, so you've just got the geographical setting. As we know, Jesus moved about considerably in his ministry. The Apostle Paul moved about in his ministry. And Peter clearly exercised a wide pastoral ministry. And at this time, he was coming that way. We read, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. It was clear that he would preach throughout all the churches. In the earlier days, he was preaching in all the synagogues, we read in earlier chapters, as he came back from Gaza and Azotus. But here, and on another occasion from Samaria, where he had met with the man who, Simon Magus. But now, he looks to be preaching round, but especially ministering to and visiting the local churches in the villages and the places there. And maybe speaking to the elders and the deacons, maybe appointing them. We don't know. There's much here that we don't see. But it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Clearly, word would get about that he was coming. I mean, the folks at Joppa knew that he was at Lydda, so the word clearly gets around. So I was going to suggest to you that this would be a coming that would be looked forward to. This would be something that the church would look forward to, Peter's coming, to Peter's preaching, to Peter's speaking to them, and not reminiscing in that sense, but speaking to them about the things that Jesus taught and where he taught them and how, being with him, he learned these things and those things from him. And they would listen to all these things. But above all, it was to establish the saints in the faith and, as we see here, to win others to the Lord. He found there a certain man named Aeneas. Now, it's only saints that have been mentioned, so it is logical to think that this was a believer, that Aeneas was a believer. He wasn't an unbeliever. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas. So here was a believer that had been paralyzed and had actually been bedridden for 8 years. Now, 8 years isn't long when you say it quickly, but when you think of all the care that he would have needed over that time, and all the lonely hours, all the time to think and perhaps be angry with God, or perhaps rest his soul upon God. We don't know what his thoughts are, but I just want you to realize that just as when the Lord Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda and told him that his sins were forgiven, here is a man who'd not been moved for years, and yet his brain was active, and it was active in bitterness and rebellion. And so it is that our minds may be very active, and they may be active for good and to have rich fellowship with the Lord Jesus, or they may get overwhelmed by the things which they're suffering and get very bitter. Well, we're not told. We don't know. Maybe it was a mixture. Maybe here was a man who perhaps had lost confidence in the Lord, or maybe lost confidence that he was the Lord's, that the Lord was fine, but that he wasn't, and that he had really no acceptance with the Lord. The reason I say that is this: the two events that we've read tonight and we're going just to look at are remarkable. Though we have read during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and though we've read in the early parts of the Acts of many wonderful healing miracles, it still left many believers who were not healed in the providence of the Lord. And we can take it that though Aeneas was healed, there were many others who weren't. And we see a transition phase here. When the scriptures are complete, then the great healing miracles cease. Now, of course, we may pray for people to be healed. People are healed, wonderfully healed. But for an apostle or for a prophet or for a preacher to lay hands on somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus is something that has not been on any sort of regular basis permitted since the scriptures have been complete. So Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And so it was clear that Peter knew by the inward guidance of the Holy Spirit and in his position as an apostle, in token of his office, which granted him to do miracles from time to time under the Lord's impulse, Peter was able to speak in the name of the Lord here. He didn't on this occasion say, in the name of the Lord I command thee. He said much more straightforwardly and explicitly, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And in the moment that he said that, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, did that immediately. As much as if the Lord Jesus Christ had been here in the days of his flesh. And so, though we read here of this healing, and though we read of Peter's raising one from the dead, there's only one more rising from the dead to come in the scriptures, and that's Paul with the lad who fell out of the window later. Even in the full days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a relative rarity. But it stands for things as well. Now, in itself, this was a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to the saints that were there at Lydda. It was also an encouragement to faith, as we shall see, of those who hadn't previously believed. It was a great encouragement to Aeneas. But always remember that every parable and every miracle is a demonstration of a spiritual truth. It is real enough as a healing, but it is also a demonstration. And in the case of paralysis, of course, it's a demonstration that we are paralyzed by sin. We cannot help ourselves unless the Lord intervenes in our lives and moves us and moves our spirit and raises us from the deadness of our soul. We are paralyzed and can't be saved. And yet the Lord does it by a word. And so here it is. He puts his power into the body of Aeneas. Peter says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And arise. And in that moment he says, arise. He can get up. He can stand up. And again, as we've seen with the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, though a man has been on his bed for 8 years, he can stand, he can move immediately. There needs to be no convalescence. There needs to be no immediate time. And he says, arise and make thy bed. I was quite tickled with that in a way. You will see in this particular story and in the next one that Peter had learned much from being with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen Jesus in action, healing people, what he said, how he did it, how he went about it. And you will remember that there was the man who was let down through the roof whom they brought. He was paralyzed. And Jesus, do you remember, said to him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But you see, he had been brought a long way. This man was at home. So he doesn't say, take up your bed and walk. He says, make it. Rearrange it, the Greek word is. Rearrange it. You know, just put it straight. Put your bed straight. And for a man who perhaps has not been able to move, even the delight of bending over and doing that might have given him pleasure, at least on that one occasion. But there's that expression. It is different from the one we usually get. So Peter here, though he's observed the Lord, and he does what is right under this, in the power of the Spirit for the occasion. He doesn't just mimic the Saviour. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy to his heart? Can you imagine the joy to the family? Can you imagine the joy to the believers? Can you imagine the great strengthening of faith? Can you imagine the great encouragement? But not everybody expected to heal. We do not read here that any others came to be healed, but they were strengthened. And the immediate impression in verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord, but no mention of them feeling that they needed to come to be healed in order to believe. You see? They believed that this Lord Jesus that was preached, there would be much preaching by Peter on this occasion and on other occasions. And because of the power that God had given, they knew that it was from the Lord. And the message was from the Lord. The message of repentance, the message of faith in Christ alone, the message in resurrection and everlasting life. They believed these things. Now, just a reminder that the use of that word all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him. Now, Sharon, as I explained to you, was an area. And here, it does not mean all without exception. You have to examine the context. When it comes up in verse 39, all will mean all without exception. And I'll try and explain how the context decides it. In, I suppose, every language, all the languages that I know, and certainly of English, if you say all, you may mean all without exception. But you may mean some of all sorts and conditions of men. You can put it either way, some of all sorts and conditions. Thoroughgoing throughout society, but not every individual. You can't imagine that every individual, particularly in Mark, that every individual from Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem was abandoned, and all the cities round about, there wasn't one person left in any of them when they came to John's baptism. It doesn't mean all without exception in those circumstances, but it means a good cross-section of the community. Some of all sorts, some of all conditions of men. And that's what it means here. All that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him. All sorts of people at Lydda recognised this man, knew what had happened to him, perhaps had visited him at home, perhaps hadn't seen him round for 10 years. But they knew about him. And they saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, uses this expression to turn to the Lord, as does Paul, frequently. You turn to the living God from idols, is an expression that is used. I think I've noticed, I haven't been right the way through Acts just to discover this point, but it seems to me that when they preach, they don't talk about turning to the Lord, they talk about repenting and believing. But when they describe what has happened where people have repented and believed, they tend to use the expression that they turn to the Lord. But it's a good expression. There are many expressions used in Scripture. All that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Maybe from idols in some cases. Maybe from a heedless way of living. But it's a wonderfully suggestive expression that here people turn away from what they once were in order to set their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to have him govern their lives, in order to know his watchfulness over them and his protection. They turn to him. They no longer worry about the stars or astrology or the spirits, the evil spirits or anything. They just looked entirely to the Lord. They turned to the Lord in all things as a result of their repentance and faith. And that was as a result of seeing the mighty power of the living Saviour at work, in working through Peter and raising this man from 8 years lying upon his bed. The scripture does not tell us whether what follows at Joppa happened because they got confidence. They'd heard about what had happened to Aeneas. Now, we're not actually told that. What we are told is that the disciples at Joppa had heard about Peter being at Lydda, but we're not told that had heard about what he'd done in raising Aeneas from his paralytic bed. We may assume it if we wish, or it may just be that they knew that Peter was about. But clearly, they felt that it was right to bring Peter into the situation where a saint had died. Now, there aren't many descriptions of those who raised from the dead. The people that Jesus raised from the dead. There are one by Elijah, one by Elisha, one by Peter, one by Paul. Plus those who were raised from the graves at the time when Jesus was raised from the dead, or shortly after. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Tabitha is the Aramaic name. Dorcas is the Greek name, and it means a female deer, a doe or a roe, whichever way you want to put it. A doe or a roe. So it's a rather nice name. Probably, I don't know how they'd look with baby, but some people have those sort of, not sheepish eyes, but doe-like eyes. maybe for that reason, but maybe at birth when the name was given, it wasn't anything to do with that. But this disciple was named Tabitha, and also known as Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Now, we have to be very careful as, if you like, Protestants and Baptists concerning this whole matter of good works. Because the Reformation principles, Luther and Calvin, speak a great deal against good works. And provided you've got the key, provided you know exactly what is meant, you don't go wrong. And you know as well as I do what the key is. If you do good works to try and earn your way to heaven, that is abomination in the sight of God. If you do good works to please the Saviour in thankfulness for his saving you, that's very acceptable. Good works which were foreordained that we should walk in. So as long as you've got the key to do things and to hope and pray and trust and think you're going to say to God at judgment day, I did this, 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 and this, and this, you must save me. The Bible doesn't allow that at all. But if in gratitude to the Saviour we pour out our soul and our love to him, and do acts of kindness and charity such as we are capable of doing, then that is very acceptable to the Saviour. It doesn't win us his affection. We already have it, you see. There's nothing like that. It's a response of love in those things that we're able to do. And it may be that we, as Christians, do our work as labour of love. In English, by labour of love, we mean we don't get paid, but that isn't quite what we're thinking of here. We're thinking of doing what we do to please the Lord because he has loved us and saved us. And we want in everything we do, not only to give thanks to the Lord, but let others see the difference Christ makes in our lives. Well, here was a woman who was saved, and she was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. The alms deeds presumably means giving of money, not just the things that she had made. So maybe she was wealthy, but she was full of good works. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. So here's a church that has a believing woman who very much loved in the church and in the neighbourhood, who takes ill and who dies. Now in the early church, some people had felt that those who died before the Lord returned, because they were expecting the Lord in the next few months or something, well, the next few years, but I mean really close on, that those who died were out of favour with the Lord, because those who were going to be saved, who would be taken to be with him when he came back. There was that element, you know that from reading in the epistles. But that isn't the case, and the believers just needed the help and the reassurance of the teaching. But Peter didn't teach that that was not the case alone. He actually, as you know, raised her from the dead. Well, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, They laid her in an upper chamber. In point of fact, most of the ancients used to anoint the bodies of those who had died, not necessarily by way of embalming, but just by means of preparation for their burial. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, well, not that nigh, over 20 miles away, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men. One man might be a fraud. One man might be trying to mislead Peter, but in the mouth of two, every word should be established, even in a circumstance like that. So they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, the word delay, you may notice if you've got a margin, that it gives us an alternative to be grieved. The actual meaning of the word is scruple. And the message they send to him is, don't scruple to come. Don't make an issue. Don't ask a lot of questions. Don't think, I'm not sure if I should or shouldn't. We want you to come. We believe it's right for you to come. So much do we believe it right that we've sent this man, these men on the day's journey. It's going to happen again, isn't it, with Cornelius? And not only that, but she's dead and we want you to help. Now, I say it like this because I want you to try and understand that it seems that the church at Joppa felt it true and right that Peter would raise this woman from the dead. It seems that they sent for him not just to comfort the widows, but to raise the dead. It seems that they felt that it was right, and that he wouldn't need to scruple and himself go and pray before the Lord, or and spend the time doing that, though he did with Cornelius. But that he might come. They seem to have this great assurance. Now, you can't come by that, how shall I say, psychologically. This had to be an impulse of the Spirit. And the Spirit would have had to have witnessed to Peter's spirit that this was a right thing to do. But this was a very, very, very unusual happening, a remarkable happening. And you see here the Lord's initiative in this whole matter for the spread of the gospel. Because just as at Lydda and Sharon, many came to turn to the Lord because of this act, the same was going to happen in Joppa. And it was the Lord's planned, chosen way of bringing this situation about. So they sent unto him two men, desiring that he wouldn't delay, wouldn't scruple to come to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. He did do that. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber where Dorcas was lying. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them, which obviously hadn't yet been issued or given away. Do you remember when the Jewish people came to Jesus about the centurion who helped them in the synagogue? They said to Jesus, he is worthy for whom you should do this. Now we know that none of us is worthy. But believers may show such love towards one another and may be so identified with one another and be so concerned and loving for one another that without thinking that the other believers, whether they've died or whether they're in trouble, are worthy in the ultimate sense, because we're none of us worthy of being saved, we certainly could plead at the feet of Jesus that we consider them highly in love for the Lord's sake and were greatly blessed by their deeds. And this is how they come to Peter. They're not saying, you should do this because she's special and it's good work, you see. They're weeping. They loved her. She loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. They were joined together in faith. And here she was taken, perhaps not in the prime of life necessarily, but she may have been a young widow. She was clearly active enough with her fingers to be able to do all these things. So they showed the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And doubtless Peter was affected. Doubtless, humanly speaking, he was affected in his spirit. And Peter put them all forth. Remember when Jesus did that? When they were all yuluing, you know, the one who had died, a girl who died, and Jesus put them all forth, saved the mother and father, and Peter, and James, and John. And now Peter puts them all forth, but not as hostile non-believers who mocked him, saying, like they did Jesus, they knew very well that the person was dead. But Peter puts them out gently. He wants to be able to pray. But he wants to be alone when this wonderful deed is done. And as in all scripture, it's always understated. Can you imagine what the news of the world, how they would put this? But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. He'd said, arise to Aeneas. And when he spoke to Aeneas, he said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise. Here he says, Tabitha, arise. When Jesus calls us, and when he calls us home, we'll hear within our spirits our name, called by the Saviour. There were lots of Aeneases. I don't know how many of them might have been Christians. There's a book actually by Homer called The Aeneid. But, by Virgil, sorry. But the Lord loves his people individually. This is something we must always be grasping. And when he calls us by name, not in the mass. And even if he saves 5,000 at once as at Pentecost, they're all called by name. And while we may not hear a voice, his spirit calling to our spirit will give us the same impression that we are personally called. And so the representative of the Lord Jesus, who speaks in the name of the Lord, says to her, Tabitha, arise. Power of the Lord goes forth. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Well, Peter had a strange influence on Rhoda, you remember. Peter was supposed to be in prison. They were praying that he should be released. And Peter was released wonderfully by the Lord and came and knocked at the door. And Rhoda, the servant girl, came to the door. And shut it again and went and told the other. Well, no, it wasn't that Peter had a strange effect, but the mighty power of the Lord. Presumably she would have known who this was, at least by revelation, if she'd not met him before. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And just as the Saviour had done on occasions before, he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Remember he did that with Peter's wife's mother? He'd remember that. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now I don't need to remind you that saints in the Bible means the holy ones, those who've been sanctified by the Spirit, and doesn't refer to special believers, but to the ordinary Christians. And by differentiating there between saints and widows, it doesn't mean to say that the widows weren't saints. It means, in effect, the saints, but especially those widows who pointed out about all the things that she'd done, who were really very deeply upset. He gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her up. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the hugging? Can you imagine the tears of joy? Can you imagine the rest of the day? Can you imagine the great devotion to Peter? Can you imagine, still more, much more important, the great devotion to the Saviour on such an occasion as that? And it was known throughout all Joppa. Well, of course it was. If a woman like that had been knitting things, blankets or whatever she knitted as well, and had been spreading them around the needy souls all through Joppa, they would have been very sad to hear that she was died, even if they weren't Christians, died even if they weren't Christians. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, it reminds me that I was going to speak to you about the widows, and about the word all in verse 39. Now, you remember that I said that the word all, that all those who dwelt at Lydda means some of all sorts, not all without exception. But in verse 39, when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. That's all without exception of the widows who were there, do you see? It does mean all. And he put them all out, in verse 40, means all without exception of the widows who were present gathered on that occasion. So you have to understand the context, and then you apply the common sense meaning of the word all. And as I'm sure I told you before, it's important to get disciplined about the use of this word all, because when it comes to who will have all men to be saved, you've got to know which choice you're going to make. Which use of the word all is the proper use in the one or two difficult passages where the word all is contained. Well, there we are. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Not everybody, but there were many who turned to the Lord. In this case, they use the expression many believed in the Lord, who repented and turned. The next verse probably could well have belonged to the next chapter sometimes, because the chapter divisions were only done in the Middle Ages. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner, could well have belonged to the next part of the story. But what it does tell us is that in that environment, that happy environment, that environment that was seeing the power of the Spirit of the Lord, people being saved, Peter stayed many days building up the saints. Well, may the same Saviour, in these different days, build us up and give us much spiritual joy. Amen.